Let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 19. We want to look at verses 11 to 27, and we've labeled this portion of Scripture, "Occupy until I come." It's in the King James. The New American Standard has a little bit different terminology for that, "Do business until I come." But it's the same idea. It's having a tenacity. It's having a diligence and a persistence in the things of the Lord until He comes for us. So important. A friend said to D.L. Moody, that great evangelist, he said, "It remains to be seen what God will do with a man who gives himself wholly to Him." And Moody said, "Well, I will be that man." And Moody's closest associate, R.A. Torrey, said, "I, for my part, do not think it remains to be seen. It is already been seen in D.L. Moody." Moody said of himself and of others, he said, "Give me a man who says, 'This one thing I do,' and not 'These 50 I dabble in.'" Billy Graham learned from D.L. Moody, and I quote, devoted himself to the urgency of the cause with a lifetime of persistence and moving forward. That's the idea of persistence, moving forward in the things of the Lord. I think we as a church moving forward to the kingdom of God until He comes back. But I love what Calvin Coolidge, the 30th U.S. president, said. "Nothing in the world can take the place of persistence. Talent will not. Nothing is more common than unsuccessful men with great talent. Genius will not. Unrewarded genius is almost a proverb. Education will not. The world is full of educated derelicts. Persistence and determination alone are omnipotent or all-powerful." The Bible tells us in Proverbs 12:27 that the precious possession of a man is diligence or persistence. And Jesus, He's going to instruct His disciples to occupy or do business or persist in their diligence until He comes. So notice we begin in verse 11 of Luke chapter 19. "While they were listening to these things," now listening to these things, if you're with us last time, just back up a few verses. It's the salvation of Zacchaeus. And then after he's saved, Jesus said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost." So after listening to these things, Jesus went on to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem and they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. So he said, "A nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. And he called 10 of his slaves and gave him 10 minas," or that's a Greek coin, it's a value of money, "and said to them, 'Do business or occupy with this until I come.' But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation to him saying, 'We do not want this man to reign over us.'" The interesting thing about this parable, it's unique because it was based on actual historical events. Because when King Herod the Great, he died in 4 BC, right around the time Jesus was born, he divided the kingdom between three sons, Herod Antipas, Herod Philip, and Archelaus. And the division had to be ratified by Rome before they could it would take effect. And so Archelaus, he was allotted Judea, and he put Philippus in charge while he left for Rome to persuade Caesar Augustus to allow him to enter into his inheritance, but also to give him the title as king, because he thought governor or proconsul was too low. He wanted king. But at the same time, the people in that area hated him, and they sent 50 citizens to Rome to protest his rule and that title as king. Well, Augustus did confirm his inheritance, but he withheld the title king. Now, when Jesus told this parable, all Judea, hearing the parable, they knew the history behind it. You could almost give a history in our day and age. I mean, it's contemporary. I mean, when our president, Donald Trump, was elected, the Never Trumpers, those that want to deny his presidency, he's not my president, and do everything to impeach him, it's the same idea. The same idea, but here the parable deals with Jesus. You see, Jesus is the nobleman, and the servants are those that were given the minas or the money to do business until he comes. That's us, the disciples. And then those who hated him, they hated him. They didn't want him to reign over them. Those are the unbelievers. And so the parable, it does have contemporary significance because the people there would understand that it dealt with Archelaus and, you know, his rulership. But Jesus is dealing with that parable and dealing with himself. So one of the things that we note is he says, for this reason, the parable was given because of verse 10 and 11. Verse 10 and 11, when Jesus said he came to seek and save that which was lost, the people were imagining his actions and his words were a declaration of political emancipation from Roman rule and that long-awaited setting up of his kingdom. That's what they were thinking. The setting up of the kingdom right then. That's what they were thinking. Verse 11, read it again. They expected the kingdom right then and there. Now, the situation, the conditions at that time, because it was Passover season, people were coming into Jerusalem for Passover, and the pilgrims that would come for Passover, it created a surge in Jerusalem to where the population would swell to about over 2 million people, and they were emotionally charged at this time. Oh, there was a lot of fervor with the people that were coming for that celebration because they were celebrating their deliverance from the bondage of Egypt. That's what Passover was. As that angel of death passed over the firstborn that had the blood on the doorpost and the lintel and destroyed the firstborn that didn't have the blood. Pharaoh's son died. The Jews went out of the land. But now they're under the bondage, under the yoke of the Roman rule. And so they were looking forward to be liberated from the Roman yoke. And so notice it says that word appear. They expected the kingdom of God to appear to them. It's a very strong word. It's a strong word, and it carries the idea of intense positive appearance. In other words, they were expecting something climactic at that time. That Jesus would exert himself as Messiah because so many of them, they were looking, they were following him and seeing him as the Messiah, the King of the Jews to establish God's kingdom there in Jerusalem. And so the parable that Jesus is giving, the parable of the minas or that Greek coin, the coins, it intended to correct this misconception of the kingdom of God being set up immediately. No, it wasn't time immediately. He had to die for the sins of the world. Then the church age, for the last 2,000 years, many, many coming to faith in Christ. And then he would come back and set up his kingdom. So what he's telling them and us, hey, do business. Be diligent. Be persistent until he comes back. We don't know when he's going to come. It could be in the morning, could be in the evening, could, as the scripture says, at the cock crow, when the rooster crows. But he's going to come back. And one of the things that we want to notice here, if you're a Bible student, and I know you are, I'm sure you are, as you read the scriptures, you notice there's a difference between this parable and the parable of the talents. Parable of the talents in Matthew 25, where each received according to their ability. Parable of the talents. One received 5 talents because he had that ability. The other 2 talents had that ability. Other 1 talent had that ability. And so God was going to determine and actually judge them on the use of that talent that they had. God's never going to require you to be a Billy Graham or a Greg Laurie, you know, and fill a stadium with people and, you know, preach the gospel. Well, he might, who knows? But don't put that pressure on yourself. You may not be a five-talent person. You may be a two-talent, a one-talent. And so that's all God's going to require of you. But here, notice, it's different. Here, they all received the same amount. They all received a mina, which is about 3 months' wages. So it's an equality of opportunity amounting to that mina or that 3 months' wages that the master had given them to occupy, to do business until he comes. In other words, put that money to work. Invest what has been invested to you. You've been invested with the gospel. I've been invested with the gospel. What are we doing with it? You see, that's the idea. Are we making a difference for the kingdom of God? That's really what he's saying here. You see, when Jesus returns, he's going to require an accounting of what was given us, you, me, and that equal opportunity for all, and how you use what was given, your resourcefulness, your tenacity, your diligence in investing for the kingdom of God is up to you. It's not up to anybody else. A lot of times people will come and go, Bill, I've got a great thing, great plan that the church can do. And it's almost as though they hand me their plan. Here's what I think you ought to do. And I go, I hand it right back and say, God's given it to you. You do it. You see, we're all invested in the kingdom of God, and God is invested in us, in our time, our talent, our treasure. And he's given us the gospel. You have time, you have talent, you have treasure. So do I. What do we do with it? When the Lord comes back, he's going to require that of us. I thought it was interesting in some notes I had before. I was looking through those notes, and I don't know where I got this statistic, but it said the average person spends 7.5 hours in front of the TV a day. And I thought, that can't be right. And so I looked it up, and I looked online, and Nielsen, their rating was anywhere from 4 to 5 hours of TV a day or a night. Well, I'm sure that's an average, but I suspect that some people can spend 7.5 hours in front of the TV. Now, it doesn't have to necessarily be the TV, it can be the computer. But you see, something that kind of attracts our attention to it. Now, when you think about that, if it was 4 or 5 hours a day, that's like sitting in front of the TV 2 2/3 months out of the year. Can you imagine just 2 2/3 months out of an entire year just watching stuff that you probably can't remember the next day or the next week? But you see, we all have time, the same time. We all have a particular talent. We always treasure some lots, some little. But even the woman with the widow gave 2 coins into the offering, and the Lord, he recognized her. She gave in out of what she had. So, you see, we can't make excuses for that. We all have something to invest in the kingdom of God. But you see, what God's invested in us is the gospel, or his things, his treasures. We have treasures in this earthen vessel. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not as pleasing men, but God, who examines our hearts." And Paul said he had been entrusted with the glorious gospel. That word entrusted, important Greek word, pisteo, is the word. And it means credited with faith in Christ. You have been credited by God with faith in Christ. Can you imagine that? God is entrusted. He's credited you with faith in Christ. Now, what do we do with that? What do we do with that he's entrusted us? When you look at the book of Acts, when you look at the acts of the Holy Spirit through the disciples, and you see the book of Acts has never ended. It's still continuing on, even to the 21st century in the church. That's the idea. The beginning of the church, the end of the church will happen when the rapture takes place. But we're still in the book of Acts. We're still doing things, and you know, the kingdom of God is being manifest in our midst. But think about it back then. What God had entrusted to them, credited with faith in Christ in that upper room where the 120, the day of Pentecost, the Spirit was poured out. And then Peter, he preached. When all those were attracted in Jerusalem and 3,000 got saved, and then shortly after that, 5,000 got saved with Peter's preaching, and then by Acts chapter 5, they said of them, the critics said of them, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. In other words, notice the movement of the kingdom of God and that entrusting in the gospel, it just spread. Oh, how I want the gospel to spread. I heard of a story of a little boy who was raised in a Christian home and in a Christian school, and finally the parents moved. They didn't have a Christian school. He had to go into the public school. But he had been raised in the things of the Lord, and he was so fearful of the persecution that he would have when he went in there. They found out he was a Christian and what he would have to deal with, and his parents were concerned as well. And so the first day of school, they prayed. The parents prayed, oh, God, protect him, and oh, God, let him be a just your person there at this secular school. And finally, the day went by, and the boy came home in the evening or the afternoon when school was over with a big grin on his face, and the parents said, how did it go? He said, perfect, wonderful. No one even found out. You see, I wonder, do people know you're a Christian? Or they've never found out? At work, in the neighborhood, at school? Never found out that I'm a Christian. Oh, I keep it so secret, so quiet. I don't want anybody to know. Well, you see, we need to fill this place. We need to fill this community, fill these islands, fill this United States, fill the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because first, Jesus gave a trust. He gave us a trust, entrusted, a trust, the gospel. And then with the trust, there's a test. You see, each is tested by how they use the trust entrusted in them. How are you using that gospel, that Christian life that you have? You see, when I first got saved, you know, for me, I was just so, it was such black and white. The world so dark and so dim and just horrible things that I was doing, and you know, our family almost broken apart. And then when I came to the Lord, it was just so radically changed. My surfboard business, I would write on the surfboard, Maranatha, or the Lord comes. In fact, some of the surfboards we have reconditioned, you can see that. And my calling card, I would put my testimony on it. I had a double-sided calling card, and you know, I'd sell materials and my surfboards and stuff, and then I gave my testimony. Because I wanted to be a witness. I mean, I didn't, not because I had to, I wanted to. It was just an overflow. And then guys would come in, mockers would come in there. They'd want me to make them a surfboard. I'd make them a surfboard. And then a lot of the fins at that time, back in those days, were set fins, so you'd glass the fin on. And right under where the fin would be glassed on, I would write there in bold letter, turn and burn, you sinner. And then I put the fin on. Now, if the fin got knocked off, they would see it. But you see, for that's what this campus is about. People say, oh, Bill, this is such a beautiful campus. Well, such a beautiful facility. But a facility is only to facilitate the gospel of Jesus Christ. People coming in and they hearing the word of God, and they coming and they become in love with the Lord. And that's what the facility is all about, the school. The school is raising up not just academically astute kids, but also those that know the Lord, the next generation of Christians, the next generation of pastors and leaders and missionaries and so forth. That's what we're all about. No man lives unto himself or die unto himself. Whether we live or we die, we live unto the Lord. And K-Lite Radio, We've got two stations going 24 hours a day with the gospel and wonderful Christian music. We want to make a difference. I'm going in November. We have an international conference where I'm speaking at it. I'm going to. They've given me the topic of marriage, so we'll be speaking there at Raul Reese's church, and we expect probably a couple thousand people that will be there, pastors and their wives. But I'm bringing Tony, our worship leader, and Shana, his wife, because they're going to man a table there. We've got a table. We'll have my books there, and we'll have K-Lite Radio. K-Lite Radio app, where you can have K-Lite Radio from Hawaii take Hawaii home with you. You can have it in the car, you can have it in the home, you can have it in the business, you can have it in your church. But K-Lite Radio, we want to get it around the world because this app is just like a radio that is coming in from Hawaii. And get some of the guys, maybe get them on board on our radio station. But you see, constantly thinking of a way, how can we get the Word of God out there? How can we get people to be turned on to Jesus Christ because He's given us a trust? And with that trust, there's a test. So how do we use what's entrusted to us? And then, of course, our web, there are people watching right now on the webcast, the service. And the outreaches. We prayed for those in the Philippines. We've started a church over there in the Philippines and other places, and those that are helping relief there in Texas, in Houston, and aligning with one of our Calvary Chapels, you know, one of our sister churches over there with Ron Hint. And you see, that's what the Lord is going to come back, and He's going to say, well, what have you done with what I've given you? I don't want to shrink back. I don't want to shy away and say, well, Lord, I didn't know. I didn't know what to do. Well, you should have done something. And notice, I think it's interesting that often our secular life will be translated over into our spiritual life. I've seen that. You know, I think of Jesus, 30 years before He began His ministry. Before that, He was faithful in His father's carpenter shop. Now, carpenter shop, I know that some people want to make the case, well, He worked in stone because all the buildings were made in stone. He didn't work in wood. That's wrong. When you look at the Greek word, no, it means a construction person. And yeah, probably worked in stone, but He also worked in wood. I mean, it was an agrarian culture, and you need implements to till the soil and so forth, and most of them were partially wood, and obviously you need the framing for the roofing of your house. But I think one of the things that the Lord specialized in were yokes. He was a yoke maker. Those were made out of wood. That's why He said, take My yoke upon you and learn of Me. I think He'd carve those yokes, and those were probably some of the best yokes. He didn't do sloppy work. He didn't cut corners. He didn't take advantage of customers. I mean, you can actually see a yoke in the cafe. We've got one hung up, and with Jesus saying, take My yoke upon Me, kind of see what they look like. But then when his dad died, when Joseph died, well, it was, you know, his stepfather, because it was the Holy Spirit that impregnated Mary. But when Joseph died, then Jesus became the breadwinner. He was the oldest in the family. So he had to care for the family. We don't know how many years that was, but it was a number of years. You see, in all this, secular life was preparation for the ministry. I've had people in my secular work and surfboards that work for me, and some you find they were very diligent and they were very conscientious, and they're the same way as Christians. Some were very careless and sloppy. That's the way they were in their Christian life. You see, so it's all really a preparation. And so notice here what when the Lord returns, it says in verse 15, and we'll go down to verse 19. He says, but we'll go all the way to 27, but let me deal with this portion here. When He returned, this is the master or the nobleman, When he returned after receiving the kingdom, he ordered that these slaves to whom he had given money be called to him so that he might know what business they had done. The first appeared, saying, "Master, your mina has made 10 minas more." And he said to him, "Well done, good slave. Because you have been faithful in very little thing, you are to be in authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, "Your mina, master, has made 5 minas." And he said to him, "You are to be over 5 cities." Notice what the king does. Notice what the Lord will do when he returns. The king's reward for work well done is more work to do for the king. What a privilege. And you go, "Oh, I don't want to work." Wait a minute. This is the king, King Jesus. It's a great compliment. "Good," he said. "Good slave, good servant." And then he rewarded the reward when acknowledged for that faithful service. The king gave more service for the king. There's no greater privilege than doing service for King Jesus. And when he comes back, we receive that heavenly reward. But on the other hand, and there always is the other hand, on the other hand, a great disgrace to have taken away from us things we neglect and are careless with. And it is sad when you see someone who, you know, was really doing something for the Lord, all of a sudden they slack off and they're careless, and then even that what they have is taken away. You see, the reward of God for trust, tested and proven faithful, is greater trust over the master's possessions. There's no greater reward than that. There's no greater honor than that. And that goes into all eternity. Now notice what happens here with the other fella, verse 20 and 21. Another came saying, "Master, here's your mina, which I kept put away in a handkerchief. I was afraid of you. Because you are an exacting man, you take up what you did not lay down, and you reap where you did not sow." Oh, really? What a wrong concept of who God is. A.W. Tozer said, "Nothing twists and deforms the soul more than a low or unworthy conception of God." You see, we were created in the image of God. Now we're fallen, but we've been created in his image. And when we turn from that, what happens? What forms in our personality, or as Tozer says, deforms in our personality, is a God created after yourself, created after your own image, as we read this morning in Psalm 115. They make gods after themselves and they become like those gods. There was a fella that I admired, because back in the day when I first got saved, there was a great revival over on the Windward side in Kailua. And this fella, he was a young guy. I was young back then too, in my 20s. And he was an evangelist. And I didn't know that before the fact, but after I got saved, then I'd heard about him. Some seven... I forget the number of young people. But just massive amounts of young people were just gravitating to him because he was such a, you know, an incredible evangelist. I happened to see him out at one of my surf spots out on the North Shore, and out at, one of the areas that I would always surf. I can't give it away, or you'll go out there and crowd. No, I don't know. I'm like, kidding, I don't even go out there anymore. He was out there, he saw me, I didn't know him, and he paddled up to me. And you could see this evangelism come out. He heard I got saved, and he's almost climbing on my surfboard, you know, and I'm kind of backing off. He was a little hard to handle, but I could see how God would really use the guy because he was so animated and so excited about the Lord. And then we were just kind of talking a little bit, and he says, "You know, when I preach, it's almost like I come out of myself, and somebody else is talking." You know, I could kind of understand, because he, you know, it was just so much of the Lord that, you know, the power of God would just really. But you know, a couple years later, he got into some things and he went away from the Lord. And I saw him years later, and he came up to me in, I forget what event or what setting at all, but I just remember he looked so different. His countenance had changed. He'd gone into the world. He had a shirt that buttoned down to his navel, or unbuttoned to his navel. He had all the gold chains. He had the hair frizzed out. And I just went, wow, your countenance has changed. I mean, you've left the Lord. You're going to mimic, or you're going to look like the God you serve. If it's an angry God, you're going to have an angry countenance. If it's a lustful God, oh, you're going to have those wandering eyes. Whatever kind of God you serve, you're going to mimic that and look like that and mirror that. You see, and that's why Tozer, he talks about your unworthy concept of the real living God. It deforms. It deforms. And then notice the Lord's response to this man, verse 22 to 26. And he said to the man, by your own words, I will judge you, you worthless slave. Notice he called the other slaves good slaves. Here's a worthless slave. Did you know that I am an exacting man, taking up what I did not lay down and reaping what I did not sow? Then why did you not put your money in the bank and have, and having come, I would have collected it with interest? Why didn't you give it to somebody else and let them use it? Then he said to the bystanders, take the mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. And they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas already. I tell you that to everyone who has, more shall be given, but from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away from him. Excuses, excuses. Do you know people that excuses is all they have? And I think somebody that is good at excuses are good for nothing but excuses. Jesus didn't buy into this man's excuses. He just came back and said, if you really thought I was all those things that you're accusing me of, why didn't you do something with what I gave you? You see, it's really revealing the heart of the man. It's a heart of unbelief. It's really revealing the spiritual life. It's a stagnant spiritual life. We never want to fall into stagnation, but we always want to be moving and serving the Lord in some capacity. Hey, look for a place to serve here in the body of Christ. There are plenty of places. Don't stagnate. It's a horrible place to be. When you give your life away, you're going to find that you're going to find it. You're serving the King. And some of those things are behind the scenes. Maybe you're a behind the scene person. Well, media ministry, you know, wonderful ministry, behind the scenes. I like to kind of work, you know, by myself. Or if you're just, you're a person that just loves, you know, other people and fellowship, hey, cafe ministry. But find a place to where God will use you. But don't stagnate. In Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 12, I love this scripture because it really speaks to my heart. Bill, don't get comfortable. Don't get comfortable. Because Israel did. And Zephaniah said, it will come about at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the men who are stagnant in spirit, who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good or evil. In other words, la-di-da, I'm just kind of cruising along in this life. The Lord doesn't do good. The Lord doesn't do bad. Oh, really? Oh, really? That's going to catch up with you. You see, wasted opportunity means loss of reward. And squandered potential, it means loss of the privilege to minister. You use it or you lose it. And God has given you time, talent, and treasure. Use it or lose it. Don't consume it upon yourself. Charles Spurgeon, when, you know, referring to this, that took away from the one who didn't use it and gave it to the one who had 10, Spurgeon said, it is always so. The gracious and faithful man obtains more grace and more means of usefulness, while the unfaithful man sinks lower and lower and grows worse and worse, we must either make progress or else lose what we have attained. There is no such thing as standing still in religion. You see, it's like a car going uphill. You're going uphill, you take it out of gear, it won't be long that momentum stops and you start going backwards downhill. And no such thing as standing still in the Christian life. You're either shrinking back or you're growing forward. You're either advancing or you're retreating. You're either forward motion or a backward slide. It's one of two. Which one are you? Think about it. A great morning to repent of that and get back on track and start moving forward to the Lord. You see, you might say, well, Bill, I don't have the time you do. You're in the ministry here. I don't have your kind of time. Well, you had my kind of time when I was a surfboard builder. You have time, you have talent, you have treasure. You see, it's not that I don't have it, but either you're careless in it, you don't care about it, or you don't prioritize time, talent, treasure. It's one of those. And the Lord's going to require that of you. So I want to kind of get to you right now before he gets to you in the end. Not that you lose your salvation, but he's going to require it of you. I read of a time, talent, treasure expert. He was speaking to a group of business students, and to drive home a point, he used an illustration. He pulled out a glass 1 gallon wide mouth mason jar and set it on a table in front of the students. Then he produced half a dozen tennis ball size rocks and carefully placed them one at a time in the jar. When the jar was filled to the top and no more rocks could fit inside, he asked, "Is this jar full?" Everyone in the class said, "Yes." Then he said, "Really?" He reached under the table and pulled out a bucket of gravel. When he dumped some of the gravel in and shook the jar, causing the pieces of gravel to work themselves down into the spaces between the big rocks, then he smiled and asked the group and said, "Is the jar full?" By this time, the class was on to him. One said, "Probably not." "Good," he replied, and then he reached under the table and brought out a bucket of sand. He started dumping the sand in and went into all the spaces left between the rocks and the gravel. Once more, he asked the question, "Is the jar full?" "No," the class shouted. Once again, he said, "Good." Then he grabbed a pitcher of water and began to pour it into the jar until it was filled to the brim. He looked at the class and asked, "Do you see the point of the illustration? The point is, if you don't put the big, important things in first, you'll never get them in at all." There are big, important things that God has entrusted to us. Make sure you get them in first. Make sure you get them in. The last verse, notice the one who made excuses, verse 27. "But these enemies of mine, who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them in my presence." Who are the enemies? Well, most of those in the crowd were in that category of enemy. Because within the week, they will cry out, "We have no king but Caesar." They would cry out, "We will not let this man reign over us." They will cry out, "Crucify him." You see, the Bible tells us, make your calling and election sure. Make it a sure thing. Because you were pisteo, you were credited with faith in Christ. He's entrusted that to you and to me. Use what's been given to you to glorify God and make a difference for the kingdom of God with your time, your talent, your treasure. Because soon, this life will be past, and only what is done for Christ will last. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, I pray that the exhortation, and maybe to some, a rebuke, would take hold, Lord, in the heart. And God, that we would find that the older we get, the more we're used of you. Lord, the greater our time, talent, and treasure, the more that we invest in the kingdom of God and the things of God, that we might make a difference in our neighborhood, in our with our family members, in our community, in these islands, around the world. Father, we do thank you for your word. And Lord, I would pray, I'm not preaching just to the people, I'm preaching to myself. So Lord, I pray, Lord, that you might do a good work in me, a new work in me. Lord, I find that I'm as busy as ever, but Lord, I want to be as more fruitful than ever. So Lord, I pray it for myself, I pray it for the rest. In Jesus' name, amen.